Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to the table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-host, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we are talking about dating and relationships and those honoring God. And how do we do that? If you're a single woman and you are in a relationship right now, we'd love to hear from you about how you are navigating the challenges you face as a woman of God. And first and foremost, what does the Bible have to say about dating? Well, it turns out quite a bit. We're going to talk about that and help you even avoid some of the common traps that Christian women and teenagers face in just a moment.
And then in our Bible Study segment today, we're launching a brand new study on Proverbs 31 woman with teacher Sunny Shell. You'll meet her in a few minutes, and I think you'll like it. It's a different style than Ruth Christian. It's more conversational. Yeah. It's more topical, although Sunny does go through verse by verse. Mm-hmm. But this is going to be for the next 2 weeks, and then we're going to have another Bible Study teacher. So you're going to be exposed to all sorts of different styles on this show.
Yes, and I think you'll, again, really like it. We've got notes on our website. And if you've missed any of Ruth Christian's Bible study on 1 John, we've kept all those up on our website at naomistable.com. And go under the Bible study tab and scroll down. You'll find all of those intact. Those aren't going anywhere, and you could still use those if you're finishing up. And Sunny's are on there as well, and she's written some beautiful notes to go along with her Bible study on Proverbs 31. In fact, we're going to meet her in just a few moments. If you'd like to join us at the table and connect with us, you can do so on our Facebook page, our email address at connect@naomistable.com, or you can join our community group, and we're hanging out together at Google Plus, and it's a private group. We've got more than 150 almost women in there now, and we're just talking about all sorts of things. You can also give us a call, 1-800-979-9010, and once you get there, just hit extension 109. So we are talking about dating today. And very excited to talk about this, Nancy, because even though you and I aren't in dating relationships, the Bible has a lot to say about it, and we can certainly bring in some of the verses and some of our own experiences as well for women at the table who might be facing that very interesting time in your life.
Yes, and although the words courtship and dating are not found in the Bible, there are a lot of good principles in there to go by, and there are some very explicit directions as far as who you should really look at as a potential marriage partner.
Yes, and again, the whole purpose of dating is so that you can find that marriage relationship. It's not just for companionship for Christians, is it?
No, and that's one of the things that we do need to do is get rid of that worldview on dating, because God's way contradicts it completely. The world's view is that we're supposed to date around as much as we want so that we can get as much of a gene pool, I guess, out there to choose from as we can. Yeah. And that is not God's way.
No, you know, the world will tell you that you get your value in another human being, that it's all about being in relationships so that you can, you know, it's really almost a self-centered kind of thing. It's not an agape love like God has for us and like Jesus has for us. So I want to bring in some Bible verses, and this one is 2 Peter verse 2, chapter 2, verse 20 says, "For if after they escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first." That's out of the ESV. And really, the world's way is, you know, you can have these relationships and keep kind of going on this cycle over and over and over again without a point. And there's some unhealthy things that go on in worldly relationships, and we want to try to avoid that as much as possible.
And if that characterizes your dating life, if you're single out there and that pretty much is, hey, that's me, that sums up, I've had failure after failure after failure in these relationships, I think you need to stop and ask yourself, what are you doing? Why are you doing it? I think so often women feel so lonely that they really think their happiness is encapsulated in having a man in their life. And unfortunately, this leads many single moms out there to endanger their own children because they are so desperate for that companionship that they will actually continue in relationships with pedophiles, with abusers, with men who are going to actually harm their children and them, rather than wait for God to bring the right person. So I always, even when I was not a Christian, I always believed you only find the right person when you're not looking. Yeah. That if you're looking, you're never going to find the right person. And the reason why is that we tend to have these rose-colored glasses that of our ideal mate. And every man we look at is filtered through those rose-colored glasses. So every man you look at, you're going to project on him all the characteristics of an ideal mate and totally be blind to all of his true characteristics that don't fit your ideal.
I agree with you there, Nancy, because when we try to find it the world's way, oh boy, we can get into all sorts of trouble. And, you know, if you think back to your own dating life or my dating life, well, actually, I met my husband in high school, so I didn't have much of a dating life before then. But just that tendency to be worldly, that tendency to say, hey, let's go capture for ourselves, you know, the best experiences we can. Let's go have some fun. And of course, as I've shared before, in my dating relationship, there was a lot of drunkenness and partying going on. It led to all sorts of things. And, you know, we really have to be careful. And if you're a young girl listening in at the table here, please, we need you to understand that there are some mistakes that we've all made in dating that we want to make sure we share these things so that you don't do the things that we've done. So please go into it wisely.
And in our desires to end our loneliness, we do a lot of stupid things. You mentioned alcohol. That is the worst. Anytime alcohol is involved, then you are more susceptible to sexual assault. And in fact, I don't know if you remember that article that we talked about the latest trend with female co-eds hooking up.
Yes.
In college now, that every one of them said alcohol was a necessity to be able to hook up. So in other words, you have to drown your conscience in alcohol, or the alcohol makes you less inhibited, less careful, and more open to glomming on to whatever guy shows an interest in you.
Yeah. And I want to also say that, you know, we need to make sure that Jesus is much more important than the guy we're dating. And that's so important because when you, if you're using language like, well, he's my everything, I can't live without him, that kind of thing, that's idolatry.
Yes, it is.
Yeah, and the Bible has a lot to say about idolatry. Matthew 10:37, for instance, whoever loves father or mother more than me, I'd add boyfriend more than me, is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me either.
Yeah, very, very good warning. And many times we misunderstand that. And some versions actually say, if anyone does not hate father or mother or child. And really the accurate translation is, if anyone does not love me more than them.
Yeah.
So we need to keep that in perspective. But if you are constantly looking for a companion, if you are constantly looking for, and this could be not just in dating instances, but if you're a woman out there that just laments the fact that you don't have any friends, any female friends, my first question to you is, okay, are you taking the time that you are lonely now and turning that to Christ?
Yeah.
Are you spending more time with him? Are you leaning into him more? Are you really looking at him as your not only lifelong companion, but your eternal companion? And that's what he is. So you talked about idolatry. Whenever we look at a person to take the place that Christ, that God should have in our lives, then you are actually committing idolatry.
Yeah. We want to make sure, and this sounds like an obvious one, but we need to state the obvious. We're not to defile our bodies by having premarital sex. I'll read a couple of verses for you. 1 Corinthians 6:9, and again, this is from the English Standard Version translation. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. So there's warnings there, ladies. That kind of thing, fornication, adultery, we are not to be taking in, you know, having any part of that. And sexual immorality is a sin to God and before a holy and righteous God. So we need to keep ourselves pure.
Yes, and I was not able to do this, but if you can save yourself for marriage, and believe me, you have the ability to. You have all the strength you need, all the willpower you need through the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. Then there is such a beautiful thing that occurs on the wedding night. And I know that you and Mike had talked about this on the Stand Up for the Truth show.
Yes.
A week or so ago. When you were talking about how all covenants do need to be sealed with blood. And when you have saved yourself for your husband on your wedding night, mm-hmm. that blood is shed and the covenant is sealed.
That was such an incredible thing when he brought that up. I had not heard that before about the marriage bed. Very interesting. So, but it makes a lot of sense.
But if it's too late, if you've already messed up, if you have already knocked on that route, don't despair, because God does still redeem us. He's not going to cause flesh to grow back, but he does redeem us and purify our hearts to the point that in my marriage with my husband now, I feel like he is the only one I've ever been with.
Mm. And you know, Nancy, remember the woman who was caught in adultery, and Jesus forgave her sins. You know, obviously.
Her sins, though they are many, he knew what they were.
Exactly. And he said, go and sin no more. So if that's you and you're dating and you know that you haven't done this perfectly and you have messed up, please know that, you know, you are forgiven when you repent of that, but you don't have to go back to it. So from here on out, you can go ahead and approach it with purity.
Oh, yes, we do have that ability. It may be hard, but
yeah.
I'm not saying it's easy.
Yeah.
But the more you and your believing fiancé lean in to the power of the Holy Spirit, and don't put yourself in stupid situations.
Mm-hmm.
Don't allow yourselves to be alone. I remember Rebecca St. James, the Christian singer, yeah. talking about how when she was courting the man she ended up marrying, that they would always, and of course they were traveling on the road, they would always have the hotel door propped open whenever they were in a room together.
Mm-hmm.
And just making sure that they were never alone so that they were not going to succumb to that temptation.
Yeah. Yes, very good point. There are some warning signs for Christian women in dating relationships, and we'll just go through them quickly. If you are more interested in your relationship with Christ than your date is, well, that's a sign that you have a desire that he does not share with you if he doesn't have an interest in Christ. So, again,
missionary dating.
The missionary dating, yes.
Yes, and trust me, ladies, that never works. And you can rationalize it to yourself and justify it to yourself all you want, that by dating him, oh, you're going to bring him to Christ and he's going to have a relationship with Christ. No, he's just, usually, 9 times out of 10, I'm not going to say all the time, but 9 times out of 10, he's just telling you what you want to hear.
Yeah.
And you're being totally blind to it. And usually what happens is you are dragged down out of your relationship with Christ, away from Christ, rather than you bringing him up.
I've heard friends of mine say that when they've been in that situation where the boyfriend actually gets jealous of the relationship with Jesus and makes some demands, you know, not right away, but as time goes on, they begin to insist that they become more important than anything to do with Christ. Now, another couple signs if your date is too dependent on you. Well, ladies, you need to make sure that that doesn't happen. Marriage is a covenant bond between a man and a woman where there is dependence to a certain extent. But if you're dating a man who expects you to be everything to him and make him happy, well, then he's not getting his happiness, which actually should be joy, in the right place. And also, if your date won't keep his hands off you, please stop dating him. His hands shouldn't be. We touched on that immorality before.
Well, and also, that's a great sign that he does not respect you.
No, exactly. If your date has an anger problem, oh, ladies, please watch that. So many women have been sidetracked by the anger issues that can happen when, and they become, or you could become, the object of his anger.
And I can tell you, my first marriage was abusive. It was not physically abusive except one time, but it was very verbally abusive, emotionally abusive. And when the person tries to control you, when he is always putting you down, is always criticizing you, and makes you feel like dirt, gives you the silent treatment if you happen to say one thing wrong, which he blows all out of proportion, then trust me, it's not going to get better after you get married. And I was not a believer at the time, but after I had gone through that, actually the man I was married to had a nervous breakdown when I stopped taking it and stood up to him. And I went to the psychologist that wanted me to answer some questions, and he asked about the relationship. I told him how my husband had treated me, and he said, well, did you tell him to stop? And I said, well, yes, all the time. And he looked at him and said, why didn't you stop if you knew these things bothered her? And he said, because it always worked.
Oh, my goodness.
So please, it's not going to get better after marriage. If he is already criticizing you and putting you down all the time, you are destining yourself to a lifetime of hell.
Ah, that's a good warning, Nancy. Also, hand in hand on the other side of the spectrum, if he won't grow up, if he's acting childish, you know, that's something to watch in dating. Now, we're not talking about marriage relationships here where you're already married. We're talking about dating. So if there's that going on, you know, you need to look at his work ethic. And also, is he willing to be held accountable by other men, by those in authority over him? So we got to kind of look at those things and make sure that the man that you marry is a godly man who understands why he's dating you.
And even if you have married someone who you're already saying, oh, wow, I really did not follow any of this.
Yeah.
You can pray for your husband.
Yeah.
I did. I prayed for 2 years every day for my husband. And maybe it'll take you longer than 2 years. I don't know. But you can pray for your husband. You can be that godly wife to him, even if he's not being the godly husband to you. And God can do amazing things in his heart and in your relationship with him.
Well, I hope that conversation's been beneficial for you. There's much more to say about dating. We just scratched the surface, but what we do need to do now is introduce to you who our next Bible study teacher is going to be. Her name is Sunny Shell, and let me just kind of set this up a little bit. She's a writer. She's a blogger at, her blog is called Abandoned to Christ at sunnyshell.org, and My Second Love, a Proverbs 31 study, and you can find a lot of very interesting Bible studies in there. Both of those links are on our website today. And interestingly, Nancy, she has just started writing articles for the Christian Post, and so in the next segment, we are going to start her Bible study. But first, I recently asked Sunny to share her testimony with the ladies at the table, so here's that interview. Sunny Shell, thanks for letting our audience know a little bit about you. Talk to us a little bit first about your family.
Well, I had been married for 21 years to one of the most wonderful, godly, wise, kind, I could go on and on, men ever to step on the face of the earth, save Jesus Christ the Lord, of course. And I have two wonderful children, two sons, 20 and 18, and they both still live at home because they're going to college Yeah, they're going to college near here. One of the beauties of living in a suburb of a major city is that you have these great universities just right near you. So,
and you talk a lot about biblical womanhood. Has it always been that way for you, or is it something that you really had to learn after you got married?
Well, no, it hasn't been anything that I ever wanted to do. I was definitely one of those singing, I am woman, hear me roar, you know, and tell you what to do because I know everything better than you do.
So you're a strong woman then. You've come from that strong background, yes.
Oh, yes, yes. I was raised in the late 60s, early 70s, just right off the back of, feminist movement, the ERA, Equal Rights for Women, and,
sure.
You know, all that good, not really stuff. And so, you know, I was determined to do what I was determined to do, and my husband was gracious to faithfully pray for me and pray that I would be the kind of wife and mother that he always felt that the Lord was leading him to, and he never pushed that because, you know, biblical submission, I tell women this all the time, tell men too, it's not something that a man can make a woman do, it's actually the way that God's put it, it's a gift. As you notice, nowhere in Scripture does God say to a man as a commandment, make your wife submit.
No, he doesn't.
He never says that.
No.
No, there are commandments that God does give a husband concerning his wife, but he never says that. As a matter of fact, the only place that you hear about a woman's submission is the command to the woman to do it. And so we know that God says, because he talks about this in 1 Peter 3, that this is what's beautiful. This is a precious sacrifice and offering to God. And because of that, out of her love, she's going to willingly offer this gift to her husband. And so, I wasn't always this way. As a matter of fact, my husband and I, we nearly got divorced within the first several years because of my lack of biblical submission and my desire to divorce him. Because I was so sure I was so spiritually more mature than he was. How crazy does that sound? I want to sin against God, so I must be more spiritually mature. Anyway, when you're filled with pride, as Scripture says, you are insane, and so that would be insane. I am in sin, and so God should bless me and give me what I want. So I would pray, literally, for years that God would do something to give me a good cause for me to divorce my husband, because really, I just want that because he's dead weight, and I could do so much for the Lord, you know, because I'm so much more spiritually mature. And I'm just being held back by this guy who's not nearly as spiritual as I am.
Oh, my goodness.
And, yeah, I know. And it really, so did I always want biblical submission? I'm going to go with no.
Apparently not. But thankfully, the Holy Spirit did give you that gift of who he is. And it's been an incredible journey for you, hasn't it?
Oh, it's been an amazing journey. One of the first things God made me do when he was teaching me, that's why I shouldn't say made me, but he did tell me, I just knew in my heart from reading Scripture, is I actually, because I am so hard-headed, and I honestly believe the most contentious, unbiblically submissive woman God's ever made. And so when he called me to start teaching this, I was a bit shocked. I could just rattle off at least three other women that were far more qualified than I was. But this is what God called me to. And when he did that, what he had me do as a first action of obedience was I was to give my husband a foot bath. And the reason for that was, I know that doesn't sound fabulous, but as I was reading John 13, seeing how Jesus took everything off, he took off who he was to come down to us and to lower himself and serve us physically, you know, coming from heaven to earth, and spiritually lowering himself to lift us up, that's what I needed to do. I was such an unsubmissive woman, such a contentious woman. I needed that physical view of me being under my husband. And that's what the foot bath was about, for me to kneel before my husband and serve him and do something kind and tender and loving. You know, when you're washing someone's feet, they can tell if you love them or not, or you're doing it out of service. There's just something about it.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was what was required. I had let my husband know what God was teaching me. And he was a little uncomfortable with me kneeling down washing his feet. He was like, honey, you're not below me. I was like, but I need to be a biblical way.
Yeah.
And he was feeling very uncomfortable about it, but of course he allowed it because he saw it in Scripture. So went out, bought a big basin, got a bunch of foot scrubs, all kinds of fun foot things to wash his feet. I mean, the process took about an hour.
Mm.
Heated up some towels in the dryer. I actually have this on my blog, sunnyshell.org, on how to do that, actually, and how I did that. And so I lowered myself. During the whole time, I'm weeping. as I'm loving him and lovingly washing, caressing him, and I'm thinking about the scriptures that God had given me and what Christ has done and that Jesus did this for us. And my husband starts crying. And we knew that this was a new beginning for both of us, that God was reestablishing his headship, showing my husband visually and spiritually that he is over me.
Wow, what a beautiful picture. That's amazing. Yeah. You know, you are a writer, and I want to let people know, too, that you've got a couple of places where people can find your writings. One of them is My Second Love, a Proverbs 31 study, and another one is Abandoned to Christ, and we've got both of those linked up at naomistable.com. Can go there, but I want to talk about Proverbs 31 because we're about to launch a study in the Proverbs 31 woman, and tell us why this one was particularly important for you as we talk about women today and biblical role models.
Well, I've been hearing in the church so much about this unattainable Proverbs 31 woman, and being such a contentious and unbiblical woman, obviously all the years that I'd been a Christian, I'd never even considered. I didn't even know Proverbs 31 existed. And so when I start hearing about people wanting to be a Proverbs 31 woman but being very discouraged because she was so unattainable, I had to go investigate who she was. Because, you know, I still have that can-do attitude. It's like, you can't tell me I can't do something. You know, and so I had to find out if, you know, what is this that we can't do? What do you mean? So God used that to have me study this, and as I studied the scriptures and I studied the passages for years, God showed me how, you know, not only is she attainable, but she's easily attainable by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
Once a woman humbles herself to the Lord, does like Mary does, and sits at Jesus' feet quietly, not busying herself like Martha, but quietly sitting at his feet, gazing his eyes, and intently listening to his word, which is the word of God.
Wow. Sunny, one of the things that you don't talk about very much, and I want to bring this up only because it really isn't even part of your identity, but you've got some physical challenges that you've been dealing with, and yet what I see in you is such a godly attitude about it. Yeah, you're an overcomer, and I know you'll be humble about it, but can you tell us a little bit about that?
Well, remember I told you God made me in such a way that I don't like it people tell me that I can't do something.
Yes.
So, in the spirit, he uses that where, you know, I've been told for the past 8 years that I'm going to die. Mm-hmm. I've been in the hospital a lot with a lot of unknown things going on where doctors don't know what to do. I've had a bazillion specialists just knowing that my blood work and all kinds of things were just going crazy, but they not only couldn't figure out the cause, but obviously they couldn't figure out how to help me because they didn't know what was causing it.
Mm-hmm.
And it was just, they were things that were fatal. And I've had 4 surgeries in the past 5 years, and I'm constantly having issues with a lot of my organs breaking down. So, again, I have a lot of doctors who are telling me that I'm dying, or I can't do this, I can't do that, I need to rest more than others, or all these limitations on my life, telling me all the things I can't do. You know, key word for me.
Yes,
and exactly. And, you know, of course, I'm thinking of Scripture, yes, but through Christ I can do all things. Well, tell me what I can't do. I don't care what this physical body says. And remember in the Scripture where Jesus says, you know, the body is weak, but the spirit is willing. And my spirit is united with Christ. So nobody can tell me what I can't do except Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
He alone is my master. He alone is the one that I serve. He is my God.
Mm-hmm.
And through all of that, God has allowed me to wisely, not stupidly and foolishly on my own, saying I can do things because I will injure myself or put myself in the hospital.
Mm-hmm.
But wisely, listening to the doctors that he's given me, asking if I'm allowed to try certain things, which they're usually shocked that I say I want to because they're usually things that will cause me a lot of pain, but I'm willing to do if it'll help. And through all of that, God's allowed me to share the gospel with many unbelieving doctors and medical staff. And so I do believe he's allowed all this to happen for the gospel to go forth in the areas that he has sent me. I kind of consider all that my little mission field.
Yes, and you have. And it's been incredible. And even as we've recorded these Bible studies together, you have just overcome these odds. And God has given you just that strength that you need to do these. So I so appreciate you. And and the encouragement that you've given me through all of this. Sunny, a final question for you, and if you wouldn't mind, just kind of talk to the women who are listening to the Naomi's Table program today about spiritual momhood, because you have two sons, but you have a lot of spiritual daughters who learn from you. Why is that so important?
Well, because it's a mandate from God in Titus 2:3-5.
Yes.
So that would be the first reason. You know, I was going to go there.
Of course.
Because God commands it, so that's why it's so important. We're commanded as older women, quote unquote, older. Some women, unfortunately, take that wrong. They think older always means chronologically.
Yes.
And we know God uses all through Scripture and shows us that what is of this earth and what is really spiritual, they don't always coincide. Sometimes they do, but they don't always go that way. We saw that when we were talking about Ruth and Naomi. It was Ruth who was leading Naomi, even though Naomi was older and she was, Jewish, you know, and Ruth was a Gentile. So things, as Jesus said, he says, you know, those who will be first on this earth is last, and those who are last will be first. I mean, God decides. So sometimes it's the chronologically younger woman who will be leading and teaching a chronologically older woman. Now, when you have situations like that, it's much like the Ruth situation. It's never that the younger woman comes and says, hey, you seem dumber than I am in spirituality. Let me teach you. You know, Ruth would never do anything like that. Instead, she submitted to Naomi's authority, whether she was deserving of it or not, and asked if she could help her. And she came alongside her as a daughter to a mother, although she was actually doing the leading. And that's how we would go about that. A younger woman should never be so arrogant to look at an older woman as being less than her and start demanding and teaching over her, rather. She should come alongside her, be her friend, pray with her, love her, and allow the older woman to say, hey, I'm learning from you. Could you teach me more?
Mm-hmm. And that's the spirit that we want to have here at Naomi's Table. Sunny Shell, I'm really looking forward to diving into your Bible studies in the next segment. Thanks for sharing with our audience a little bit about Sunny. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Well, that was our interview with Sunny Shell, and when we come back, we will begin our Bible study in Proverbs 31. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Naomi's Table will be back in a moment on Q90 FM. Have a question or a comment for Naomi's Table? Contact us at naomistable.com. Now back to the table. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table.
We are here at the table with our Bibles open, and Sunny Shell is our teacher today. Hello, Sunny.
Hey, Amy. How are you?
Doing great. I'm ready to talk about the very first thing that we need to talk about here at Naomi's Table, and that is biblical submission, what it is and what it isn't. And that's a title you came up with. And I tell you what, when I define things, Sunny, I love defining what things are not, because I believe that there needs to be borders on both. You need to tell people what you believe, and then you need to also have that boundary line, or people will be confused. What are your thoughts?
Absolutely. As a matter of fact, I was listening to a sermon this morning by John MacArthur about parenting. He has a radio ministry for Grace to You, and he, since Father's Day is coming up, and he was going on the Ephesians verse that says, you know, fathers, don't exasperate your children, but raise them up, and don't provoke them to anger, I'm sorry, but raise them up in the admonition of the Lord. And so he tells you first what not to do. He tells you, this is how you get a brat. This is how you get a delinquent. And then he tells you what's the right thing. So, yes,
very important.
We're basically doing the same thing. Yeah, and it's from Scripture, because Scripture says that. It says, do not provoke your children to anger. And then it tells you what not to do, and it tells you what you're supposed to do instead. So,
no, what
is with the Lord.
Exactly. So what is biblical submission? First, let's talk about what it doesn't mean.
Okay, it doesn't mean what, unfortunately, a lot of people mean. The reason why I want to explain, use the word biblical submission is because there's two mistakes made with the word submission and biblical. One, even Christians and the world assume submission means the same to everybody. Okay? Two, I found that a lot of Christian women assume because they're a Christian, if they submit, it makes it biblical. And one thing I've tried to clarify is, you being a Christian doesn't make something biblical. It being in the Bible, God saying it, is what makes it biblical. Who we are doesn't make things right. Who God is what makes things right. So I want to get that cleared up about the those two words, biblical submission. Now I'm going to tell you what it's not. It does not mean a wife has been made to be her husband's doormat. That's a very common perception, that if you're a submissive wife, that you just sit there and smile and nod and agree with everything your husband says and let him wipe his feet on you.
Yeah.
It also does not mean a wife should blindly do whatever her husband tells her. I think we've all seen things like that where women think their husband hung the moon. And he can say and do all kinds of things. He can be absurd. He can be, I've seen husbands in front of their wives comment on another female, and she's just to sit there and smile.
Rather than act
insulted, as she should, yes. So that is not biblical submission. Biblical submission also isn't that a wife is less valued by God. She isn't.
No.
God loves men and women equally. He values them equally. He made them differently, and he loves them differently, but he loves them equally.
In our society, we just don't hear that. We hear, well, equal must be, everything the same.
Exactly, and it's not. It's something that we've always told our kids. We told them, we know that God made you individuals. He says everyone's uniquely made, and we told them from the very beginning when they were little. So just in case you ever think there's favoritism, we're going to tell you something. We're going to treat you differently because you're made differently by God.
Mm-hmm.
But we'll love you at the equal amount. We won't love one more than the other, but we will love you differently because you're made differently. Now, if we loved you the same, that would mean we don't love you equally.
Mm-hmm. Let's talk about what biblical submission does mean according to God's Word.
Yes, according to God's Word, this is what biblical submission does mean. It means a wife will willingly submit and lower herself to her husband. It also means a wife will consider her husband and his needs more important than hers. You can find that in Philippians 2:3. Also means a wife will lovingly and cheerfully do good to her husband, not harm, all the days of his life. That's found in Proverbs 31:12. It also means a wife willingly and lovingly supports her husband in his endeavors for no other reason than to honor God and bless her husband. She's not looking for any self-gain or praise or paybacks for all the good that she has done her husband. That's found in Luke 17. The last thing that it does mean is a wife is blessed by God with wisdom, strength, and kindness. And that's in Proverbs 31:26.
You know, I'm imagining that men are listening to this right now, this radio program, and so it's women at the table, but men are listening in. That's all right, and I can imagine how honored that they, as they're hearing you read from Scripture and what it does mean, how honored that would make them feel.
It would be, but I do want to mention, I'm glad you said that. Yes, men are listening. Men have read my Bible study, actually, and commented. And let me give you a common question I've gotten from men.
Mm-hmm.
How do they get their wives to do this?
Yes. How indeed?
And you know, and you know what I tell them? You don't.
Mm-hmm.
God does.
No.
If a man ever tries to force a woman to submit, I guarantee you'll get a more angry wife. Instead, as Scripture says, you know, submission, if you notice, there's no Scripture that ever tells a man to make his wife submit.
Right.
It tells her to honor her as a weaker vessel and to lead her and to love her and sacrificially love her as Christ loved the church. But it never says submit. The command to submit is actually to the wife. Why is that? Because that, for the wife, in her relationship to the Lord first, as it should be, is an offering and sacrifice to God. And because of that, a willing gift that she gives to her husband. Just like you can't force someone to give you a gift, because then it's really no longer a gift if you force it to them. A man cannot and should not make a wife submit.
Mm-hmm.
It will not be biblical if he does that.
Well, Sonny, let's talk about this Proverbs 31 woman. We've all read it, whether or not a lot of us have understood it always. It seems to me that as new Christians read Proverbs 31, they're looking at this model of the perfect woman that they could just never be. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, when I first read about her, I got to tell you, she got on my nerves. You know, she gets on my nerves. Yeah, she's an impossible woman, and I wanted to make her to be something that I didn't have to obey. Of course, we know in 2 Timothy 3:16 it says all of the Word of God. All of Scripture is God breathed and mm-hmm. profitable for what? Teaching, rebuking, reproving, and building up the man or woman of God to full maturity. So, you know, unto righteousness. So I had to stop trying to make the Proverbs 31 woman be someone that I wanted her to be, which was different things. One, I decided something that I've heard lots of women say. This isn't one woman. She's a collective idea of all kinds of women.
Mm-hmm.
Because one woman cannot be like this. True. In our own, none of us can be this way. Another thing that I heard from somebody was, this is a mere suggestion from God.
Okay.
Which is very odd, because nowhere here does it say a suggestion. As a matter of fact, it does say that this was something that was taught to a king by his mother, that this is the kind of woman he wants to seek. This is what she will actually do. It wasn't something that she was suggesting that this woman might do. He says the kind of woman you want to find would do these things. This is her inner being and outer being. So not being able to ignore all of that, I had to look at her and decide, okay, I need to do something else with her than pretend like she doesn't exist, pretend like she's an accumulation of women, and or pretend that she's a mere suggestion of a woman, but not real. And as I started studying this, I realized, you know what? God says in Scripture that he who began a good work in you, he is faithful, he will complete it. He also says in 1 John 5 in Scripture that it's a delight for us to obey his commandments. You know why? Because he's empowered us to do that. In Romans, I love Romans, you know, he tells us the freedom that we have, the law of liberty. A lot of times you don't think of the word law and liberty in the one sentence, but God puts it together. The law of liberty sets us free. Why? Because as it says in Hebrews, without faith we cannot please God. Because God has saved us, regenerated us in Christ, washed us with his blood, we are now free and able to do all that he's commanded us. And that's what he tells us in 1 John 5, that those who are saved can freely and joyfully obey everything he's told us. And God wants us to do that because to him, obedience is love. And then he goes on to say, and you know what, to obey his commandments, it is not burdensome. It's joyful.
It is.
So when you...
I was going to say, the Proverbs 31 woman here is joyful. She's willing. She's a willing worker. She does all the work, but she is, this is who she is.
She's serious, and she laughs, and she's fun, and she's wise. She lives in such a way that the men at the gate look at her husband and go, wow, you must be a pretty godly man if you're married to her.
Yeah. And her family adores her. They just adore her.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Her children rise up and call her blessed. And then I love it says, and her husband also praises her. And his praise to her is, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all.
Mm-hmm. You know, and we're getting to the end of this segment here. I want to let our ladies know that this biblical submission, what it is and is not, is on our website. So what you want to do is you want to go and read this and look up the Bible verses that Sunny has for you here. Sunny, you start this Bible journey in the Garden of Eden, don't you?
Yes, I do. We start back at the Garden of Eden because we need to start at the beginning to see how we were made originally, and back to, again, what we're supposed to be doing versus what we're, you know, what we're not doing kind of thing. So we will start that in Proverbs 31:10. The lesson's called More Precious Than Jewels, and we'll talk about that when we get there.
All right. And you're going to find out why biblical submission as a woman is so important. And we're going to give you the Bible verses. We're not just going to leave you hanging there. We're going to give you the Bible verses so that you can go and equip yourself and understand that we are to be biblically submissive as women, and we are to understand our role. So, Sunny, thanks for joining us at the table today. And we look forward to your Bible studies.
Thanks for having me, Amy.
We will be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. We'll get back to Naomi's Table in just a moment on Q90 FM. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now back to Naomi's Table.
Well, we're back at the table, and we've just heard in our last segment the session one, kind of the prelude to all of Proverbs 31 by our new teacher, Sunny Shell. And again, she has a different style than what you heard from Ruth Christian. We did more of an interview style. So all the notes are at our website at naomistable.com under the Bible study tab, and you can go download those. These are in PDF files, so if you have an Acrobat reader, you can read those, and there's quite a bit to these. And Nancy, what did you think of the study?
She had a lot of good points in there. I like how she pointed out, because you read Proverbs 31 and you're like, no woman can do this.
Yes,
you're
exactly.
Kidding. But I like how she pointed out that it is not a compilation, as some people think, of multiple women. And it's not a suggestion either. And when she pointed out, I believe it's Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it, that we live with the Holy Spirit. And because of that, he gives us the grace to obey. And also, we live under that law of liberty. We're free to obey.
Yes.
So because of those two things, we do have the ability in us to attain the Proverbs 31 woman.
Yes, and the Proverbs 31 woman is a very powerful woman. You notice that she's not some shrinking flower. She doesn't go around covering herself up and hiding in the shadows. She's out there, and she's working. Her hands are busy at work, and she's you have to understand that she's an encourager, but she's not, as Sunny pointed out, is a doormat. She's not somebody that is just being used by a man.
No, and so oftentimes we get that wrong image of submission. We think it means being a doormat or being beaten and not saying anything, or letting the husband do whatever he wants without the woman saying anything about it. And it's not that at all. And I like how she did point out that God did make each of us unique, and he loves us equally. We're different, but he loves us equally. And when you talk about submission, submission means the wife willingly submits. And I like how she pointed out that it is a willing gift that she gives her husband. And sad to say, men, but you can't get us to do it. If you're listening out there, you can't get your wife to submit. You can't make her do it.
No.
Because it is a gift that she gives to you.
Yeah, it's a gift that God gives to her to be able to understand it, to have spiritual eyes, and it takes great strength to submit. And I like how she's going to actually talk about that more as the days roll on here. It does take a beautiful strength to be able to say, okay, my husband, your needs are more important than my own. And didn't Jesus model that same thing when he came and taught his disciples?
Yes, and remember that the husbands are to make their wives' needs greater than their own, too. Loving her as you love your own body, being as Christ to her, sacrificing yourself for her. So when both of us are laying down our desires and what we want in order to support our spouse's desires and what they want and what's good for them and what they need, then you're going to have a happy marriage. No doubt.
Exactly. And I like how she said, because a family without that biblical submission to one another is really going to be miserable. And you look at the different marriages in the world, and even some Christian marriages where biblical submission, I'm not talking the doormat kind, but a biblical submission to one another to put their needs before your own. You see it in the headlines. Families fall apart without it.
There's always a power struggle going on. If you don't have that biblical idea of submission, then there's always going to be a power struggle. There's always going to be strife and tension as everyone is seeking to promote themselves.
Yeah. In the days ahead, as Sunny goes on here, she's going to go back to the original design of women. You know, and what did he use to make the first woman, Eve? Well, he used the rib. And we're going to talk about what that means. Also, and I'm very excited about that.
Oh, I look forward to that.
All right. Well, we're going to leave it here for now. We hope you enjoyed it. And again, the Bible studies and the recordings of just the Bible study are all found under the Bible Studies tab at naomistable.com. We will be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Naomi's Table will be back in a moment on Q90 FM. No empty calories served here. Now back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table in this final segment. I wanted to read an email, and then we're going to leave you with some Bible verses that will encourage you, especially if you are a young lady who, or any age, I guess, who is in a dating relationship. And we're going to put some links up to at naomistable.com, including an article by Shelley Poston, titled Warning Signs in Dating Relationships, and we touched on some of those before, but not all. So I just encourage you to check that out. I want to go to our email, and this is a note from Cynthia, who was talking, Nancy, about the show we did last Thursday about prodigal children. And if you missed that one, boy, if you have children who've walked away from the faith, you might want to go take a listen to that one. That was on August 8th. And Cynthia writes, thank you so much for this program. I have two prodigals. One is 24 and one is 16. They were both baptized. My 24-year-old is living a life of drugs and crime and has two young children of his own whom he's neglected. And she says, my heart is broken. I also, you know, have this son who's not a Christ follower until a few years ago. So that's good news. And he, you know, fell into the wrong crowd at one point and had come to a point in his life where God and all that there was for him to have hope in God, and he's now a wonderful Christian. So two who are prodigals and one who's come back to the faith. So thank you, Cynthia, for writing in. And, you know, as we talk about this, we need to be praying, ladies, for each other, for our prodigal children. There's nothing more powerful than a praying mom and a praying friend.
Oh, that is true. And if we don't believe in the power of prayer, we have to really ask, are we really where we think we are with Christ?
Do you really know what prayer does? Because
That's
it's
right.
So important to get a good perspective of
and
prayer.
And he is all-powerful.
Yeah.
He is all-knowing. So if you pour out your heart to him about these people that you want so much to see saved, he will be working.
Yeah,
behind the scenes. It may take years, but he will be at work in their lives.
Yes, he has the power to open their eyes, and his will is that none be lost. And so, again, prayer is the most important thing you can do. You know, as we're talking about dating, earlier in this program, we talked all sorts of, you know, advice for, and we just barely scratched the surface, Nancy, but we do want to leave you with some good advice from Scripture. What do you have there?
Well, this is Psalm 45, and I'm going to start at verse 10, and this is a beautiful picture of why you shouldn't just chase after anyone and really saving yourself, preserving yourself, devoting yourself to your Lord, and saving yourself for that right time.
Yeah.
Hear, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty. Since he is your Lord, bow to him. The people of Tyre will seek your favor with gifts, the richest of the people with all kinds of wealth. The princess is decked in her chamber with gold-woven robes. All glorious is the princess within. Gold embroidery is her clothing. In many-colored robes she is led to the king. Behind her the virgins, her companions, follow. With joy and gladness they are led along as they enter the palace of the king. In the place of ancestors you, O king, shall have sons. You will make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be celebrated in all generations. Therefore the peoples will praise you forever and ever.
What a beautiful picture of that expectation, that value that the king puts on her, the bride. Just beautiful.
Oh, yes. And you know, when you look at verses like that and you think, that's going to be Jesus one day,
yeah,
our King, coming for us.
Mm.
That's just such joy,
yeah,
does that bring you when you really focus on that.
Mm, it really does. Well, we're going to leave it at the table right now, and we're so glad that you could spend this time with us. You know, on behalf of Nancy LeMay and myself, we just say God bless you and have a beautiful day in the Lord. We'll see you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.